We're going to talk today about what it is to be a vertical mom, but I want to take you to a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the two greatest commandments, right? When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment, he listed off two things. The first one was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, in Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So he's talking to the people of Israel and he's saying, God is one. He doesn't have a divided agenda for you. Your number one issue in life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to be a vertical mom, it has to start there. A lot of times we think about our behavior. We think about, well, a good mom would be patient. A good mom would not scream at her kids. And a good mom would not lock them in closets. That is probably true. I used to joke that I locked my kids in closets, but I would leave the hallway light on. And they would always say, Mom, someone's going to believe you. You need to not say that. Nobody ever believed me. But I didn't. Not really. But to be a vertical mom, you might think, well, I'm going to behave in these certain ways. But in all actuality, it is not about your behavior first and foremost. It's about your heart. And the love that you have for your children, the love that you pour out to your children is going to stem from your relationship with God. When you try to do things in your own strength, I often talk about it as it's like trying to hang from a pole, and you can hang from a pole for so long, and then your fingers get just too tired, and you drop. And then you blow up at your kids, right? Or whatever is going to happen. We cannot do it in our own strength. So first and foremost, it has to be that we are vertical with God. The second greatest commandment is to love others, right? And he goes on and he says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the second commandment, the first is to love God, the second is to love others, and who greater to love than our husbands and our children? I would say they could be counted as neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we want to seek to raise vertical kids. Here's a problem that we tend to go to. We make it a goal to raise vertical kids. Well, that seems like it's not such a bad thing, right? I cannot make something a goal when it's dependent on somebody else's behavior. When it's my behavior, it's a goal. If it has to do with somebody else's behavior, it's a desire. Why is that important? Because if I make it my goal to raise vertical kids and they are not raised to follow the Lord, then I continue to try to control the situation, to try to control them. I try to control other people and control my husband or control whoever gets in the way of me trying to follow this goal. I can't control them. I can control my behavior. So my goal needs to be that I am a vertical mom, that I am seeking to follow after the Lord. And how I raise my children is not in watching what they do, but it's in making sure that I'm seeking the Lord in what I do. You might be kind of confused, but I'd just like to ask you, when you write this down, put some more thought into it. How, if I make it my goal to make Courtney a great marathon runner, do you want to be a marathon runner? Okay. Well, see, she doesn't even want to be one. And I make it my goal, and she doesn't want to be one, then I am ruining the relationship between me and her because I'm going to keep going after her to try to make her run a marathon and to do it well. She doesn't want to. But if my goal is for me to run a marathon, then I can go after that. And if she says to me, you know what, John, I think I do want to run a marathon, then my goal becomes not to make her a great marathon runner, but to be the best trainer I can possibly be so that I provide her with the best opportunity to succeed. But it's up to Courtney to run the marathon. Sorry. Okay, you don't have to run one. It was just a... try to give you a picture. For me, it always helps to have a picture in my mind of what that looks like. So I want to talk with you about the top 10 commandments for being a vertical mom. So we have the two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And then in Exodus, Moses talked about the 10 commandments, God wrote them. I thought, what better way to talk about it than the 10 commandments of being a vertical mom? You will not find all of these written out in Exodus. These are according to Jonna. So you can look at them and say, I don't think you know what you're talking about. But if you find that they're based at all in Scripture, then I think there are principles you can take from them. Okay, so we're just going to go through the top 10 commandments for being a vertical mom. And I want you to keep in mind that everything that you do in trying to be a vertical mom is going to be couched in being vertical with the Lord, in loving God. And I want to show you something. Tim has taught this. He taught this in the book when we did the book of Romans. I use this in biblical counseling all the time because I think that if we can get this, our lives can be changed. And so it's a triangle. Here is where I thought, I don't think I made these letters big enough. So I'm sorry. I thought about this 30 seconds before I pulled into the parking lot. Otherwise, I would have had a slide made. The word down here is encounter. The word at the top is exalt. And the word at the bottom on the right-hand side is engage. Here's what we tend to do as good Christian women who want to follow God and do what he calls us to do, right? We think about the whole book of the whole Bible in some ways in our mind is, this is what God tells me to do. This is what I need to do. And so we encounter God in his word. And we look it up, we look up scripture, and we say, what is God saying to do? And then we try to just do it in our own strength. We engage our will. And that is the hanging from the pole. It's missing something. God never intended for the Bible to just be a bunch of do's and don'ts. His whole purpose in creating us was a relationship with us. He said at the beginning that he made man in his image, and he walked in the garden with him. It was to have a relationship. And when we decided to sin, when Adam and Eve sinned and sin came through Adam, we destroyed that relationship. And so he sent his son to die on the cross for us so that we would no longer have to live apart from him, because his goal was not that we would start doing good things. His goal was to have a relationship with us, and out of that, we would do good things. So we don't follow God's rules or his laws in order to earn his favor. We do it because we have his favor. And so in the end, in the book of Revelation, if you look, it doesn't say that God will bring down the new heaven and earth so that we can do everything he says without ever making a mistake. He says the dwelling place of God is with man. It is all to restore that relationship with us completely. That is exalt. What we need to do is think of our lives not as this, but as the whole triangle. So we encounter God in his word, and then we exalt him. How do we exalt him? We take it to him. We take his word to him, and we say, God, you are sovereign, you are in control. You, I want to obey you, but I don't have it in myself. In Hebrews, it says that we are to offer God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, acknowledging him. We take that word to him and we say, I want to obey you. I want to follow you. I want to do this with you. I don't have it in myself. I don't have it. I want to also scream at my kids right now. And it's here that the Holy Spirit works with our spirit to transform us, because transformation does not come from us. It comes from him. So he works in us to transform us. And then with him, with the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weakness, as it says in Romans chapter 8, we are able to engage the will and live this out. It is a conversation with God that continues. We cannot be vertical moms raising kids with the hope of them becoming vertical without relying on the Lord for our strength. I hope that makes sense. You're going to hear it a lot in this church, because you hear all the time it's about worshiping God, because we can't do anything apart from God. Being vertical is doing it with him. So that's my huge visual for the day. I hope you enjoyed it. Okay. So you're like, okay, but I was starting to write down the Ten Commandments. What are they? So the first commandment is, you shall model a vertical life to your children. If you look back at verse 6 in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it said that it comes from the heart. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You cannot try to talk to your kids and tell them what it looks like if you don't live it. I remember being at the pool a couple years ago. If you've been at Vertical Mom, you might hear me say some things that you've heard before, but I'm not dumb enough to think that you hang on my every word. So you might be like, oh, really? You said that before? So I was at the pool a couple years ago, and I was sitting and watching, you know, around. I was sitting on the edge, and this woman that I knew who had told me of her frustration with her kids, how they treat each other. She was on the edge of the pool. She didn't see me. And her older daughter, I guess, was being mean to her younger daughter, and she started screaming at her older daughter, and she called her a snot. And she called her names, you little brat, why are you treating your sister like that, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so I didn't say a word. It's not my business. So I left it. If somebody doesn't ask me for advice, I'm trying to learn not to give advice because it's not wanted. But she ended up calling me a few days later, and she said, Jonna, I am so frustrated. My daughter is being so mean to her sister. I don't know what to do. And I said, okay, can I tell you something? And she said, what? And I said, I want to repeat back to you some words I heard you saying at the pool. And I repeated to her what she said. I said, do you want your daughter to learn from what you try to teach her and then scream at her and call her those names? Which do you think she's going to learn? Is she going to learn what you teach her or what you model? And she was like, I'm so sorry that I did that. But if we yell at our kids, we teach our kids to yell. If we say Jesus loves us, but then we live out a life that doesn't show that we believe that, we teach our kids that God is not trustworthy. If we get angry when we don't get what we want, what do you think we're teaching our kids to do? If we go through suffering and we cry out when they're not looking, how can God love me and let me go through this kind of suffering? What do you think we're teaching our kids? We're teaching our kids by what we model way more than by what we say. And one other story that I also said before, but I just think that these are amazing that they actually happen. There is a woman, I was in the locker room at Five Points about a year or two ago, and there was a woman in there, and she was talking to her friend, and she was saying, I told my mom, and she was a mom, too, and she's I told my mom, it's just a stuffed animal. It's not Satan. It's a snake, but it's a stuffed animal. It's no big deal. And she just keeps saying, no, it's like having Satan in your house. You got to get rid of that thing. And so finally, every time I decided that when she comes to visit, I just told my daughter, hide your snake, your stuffed animal snake, and tell grandma that we got rid of it. What do you think she taught her daughter? It's okay to lie. So when we model behavior, we have to be thinking. And again, you might be going, oh, I'm thinking about some of the things I've said, and that's hard, and I'm such a loser, and blah, blah. You're sitting among losers, and you're talking or listening to a loser, okay? I totally get it. I've modeled wrong things to my kids. My job, when I model something wrong to them, number one, to go to the Lord and say, God, I cannot do this without you. I can't tell you how many times in a week, in a day, I cry out to God and say, God, I cannot do this without you. I can't. I need him, and I have no shame in saying it. And then secondly, I have to go to my kids and confess, I'm really sorry for the way I said that. I was wrong. I shouldn't have told you to say that to grandma, or I shouldn't have talked to you that way. That was wrong of me. Will you forgive me? That's also how we model, because we have to confess our sin to the Lord, and we teach our kids how to confess when we confess to them. And say to our kids, I can't do it without the Lord. Okay. Commandment number two. You shall be on the same team as your husband. Okay, so I don't know if there are any single moms in here. Even if your ex-husband, that's even harder, but to seek to be unified in the raising of the children as much as possible if you're a single mom. And if you are married, that is absolutely essential. I've heard it said, I don't think this is completely true, but I think it's pretty big. 95% of good parenting is having a good marriage. And you don't have complete control over that. You can have a desire for your husband to behave a certain way and to be a perfect man. I have that desire. but you can't make that your goal. But you can make it a goal to honor the Lord in the way you treat your husband. And being, somebody agrees, and being gentle with him and respectful even when you disagree with him, and being able to talk through it with him, and being careful in the way you talk with him about it. I can't tell you how many women I'll even talk to, and just again, loser right here, the word submit to me is like, it almost, for so many years, was so hard to even come out of my mouth, okay? I grew up in a very feminist home. My mom always said, well, I know it says submit in the Bible, but it also talks about slavery, and I don't believe in that either. I'm like, Mom, I think you're missing what it's talking about with slavery, but I don't think God's telling us to be slaves. But there is a protection in being able to submit to your husband as to the Lord. So if he's telling you to beat your children, you don't have to. In fact, I would say that would be wrong. If he's telling you to lie to your children, if he's telling you to lie to somebody on the phone, same thing applies. You submit to him as to the Lord. If the Lord is calling you to do something, if your husband is wanting to work through something with you that is not sin, but as your preference, you don't like it, the goal is to do it as to the Lord, and to be on the same team. I was just talking with somebody yesterday who has had a really, really hard time in her marriage, and she was telling me how much she takes control or has taken control in the past. Sorry, we don't have a Q81. She was telling me how she has taken control with him and just trying to, like, this is the way we're going to do it. And she's been learning to step back and not take control, which she thought was just going to fall apart. And I said, well, how is he doing with that now that you're not taking control? And she said, he's stepping up. He's been really good about, he likes knowing that he can be the provider. And we break our husbands down so much by the way we treat them. And we don't even realize what we're doing when we don't show them respect. They need to know that they're our hero in many ways. And you might be saying, well, you haven't met my husband because he's not really a hero. In any possible way that you can find to build your husband up, find it. Look for it. Go on, I call it a grace hunt. Look for the grace of God in his life. It's always easy to find what's wrong. Me standing up here, you could probably find 15 things wrong with the way I look right now. I could probably find 20 or 30. You could always, but look for what's right. Look for what you can build up in him and be on the same team. And when he doesn't agree with you in the discipline and you feel like, you know, I really believe that what I'm thinking here is the right thing, as much as you can, take it to the Lord. Remember that triangle. God will change his heart if it's wrong. I've watched God do that in my marriage so many times, and every time I try to take control and oppose my husband on things, it goes badly. But when I give it to the Lord, one of two things happens. Either I find out that I was wrong, which was so hard for me to possibly believe, or God changes my husband's heart, and we're able to come together on things. There are so many times where we think we are absolutely right, and we may not be, and that's okay. Welcome to being human. Okay. Number three, you shall seek to help your children transfer a dependence on you to a dependence on the Lord. What in the world does that mean? You shall seek to help your children transfer a dependence on you to a dependence on the Lord. I was praying about this a while back, and I was like, Lord, you call us. You say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. To be spiritually mature is to grow in understanding that I have to depend on the Lord. It's not to be independent or stand on my own two feet as a believer, but it's to more willingly lean on the Lord. Well, what does that look like with my children? Because aren't I raising my kids to be independent so that they don't need me? Isn't that my plan? And as I prayed it through, I realized, no, that isn't the plan. I hear so many people, I just want my kids to grow up to be good people. I just want them to grow up to be happy. That sounds great, but it's so empty. What if I raise my child to be a good person, but she never knows Jesus as her Savior? She will spend eternity apart from him. So my goal is to raise my children as I raise them, as in my behavior, to model to them that I'm depending on the Lord, to teach them what it is to depend on the Lord, and then to pray that they will grow to depend on the Lord. I cannot make them depend on the Lord. That's my desire. That can't be my goal, but my goal can be in the way that I raise them, that they'll learn how to transfer their dependence on me to a dependence on him, not to just grow up and be independent. I'll tell you, the Disney movies drive me crazy. I'll never forget the movie Ice Princess. That's the one that I was like, ugh. I don't know if you remember that movie, but it's about an ice skater, and her mom doesn't want her to ice skate. I can't remember why, but I know she had a good reason, but it was still stupid. But she goes behind her mom's back, and then she ends up winning this ice skating competition. And at the very end, she says to her mom, Mom, I just had to follow my heart. And her mom says, I was so wrong. I should have listened to you. You did the right thing. And I'd be like, my kids are sitting there like, girls, that is absolutely wrong. They're 100% wrong. You do not go behind your mom's back to get it. But it's what is taught. Follow your heart. You are your own person. Stand up for yourself. That is not the way to do it. And when we teach our children, when we watch those movies, I think that we need to show them what they're teaching is it starts all the way back in the Garden of Eden. When the devil or the serpent or whatever you want to call it was speaking to Eve, he said to her, basically, I have a way for you to have knowledge apart from God. And it was true. She was going to eat that fruit and have knowledge, you know, from the knowledge of good and evil. But he lied to her. The rest of her life, the truth of the closeness that she could have with God was taken away from her. What Satan offers, what this world offers, is a life that is independent of God. And when we model that to our children by letting them watch these movies, I don't have a problem with them watching these movies. There's stuff you can get from them. But talk about it with them so that they see that what they're teaching here is wrong. The other one was Karate Kid. When he gets out of the car and she says, I love you, and he looks at her and goes, Mom, and walks away. I got so mad. I said to my daughters, that is so wrong. How would you feel if you came home and you were crying and you were hurt and you were sad and I said, you embarrass me, get away from me. Wouldn't that break your heart? And they're like, yes. And I said, don't ever do that. It is not mature to reject your parents. Yes, I get a little upset. Okay. But I said it nicely, right? With gentleness. They're always like, okay, Mom, it's okay. We won't do like Karate Kid. And now I have a weird daughter who's 18 who when she was 15, we were going through an airport and running through the airport holding hands and who will run up and throw her arms around me and hug me and kiss me in front of who she doesn't care. And my 16-year-old does the same thing. And I'm telling you, it is the best thing in the world. I don't know about boys. I know boys are different. Stacy's going to talk about boys. Stacy Kriegmer will be up here the next time with me or without me because she has tons of wisdom. And you're going to hear from her. She has boys. I have girls. Sometimes things I say, she's like, yeah, my boys would never do that. So I can't speak for the boys. But I know for my girls, they understand, don't do that to Mom. Okay. See, so this is where you might want to just throw out some of the things that I say because I get a little weird. Okay. Commandment number 4. You shall live on a release plan. What? You shall live on a release plan. My goal for my children, from the time they're born, I know, and this, and I'm telling you, the older they get, the harder this is for me. But from the time they're born, I know that I have to work to the point where they're 18 and now going to college. And my younger daughter will be 17 when she goes to college. So I only have like one more year. And so when they get to college, they will be making decisions on their own. My hope and my prayer is that they will be leaning on the Lord, depending on Him as they do that. But my job is to help them get from 0 to 18 without it being, I'm in charge, I'm in charge, I'm in charge, I'm in charge, I'm in charge. Okay, you're on your own. You're free. And they're like, what do I do now? Or from the time they're little, I go, well, I don't know, you're going to have to make those decisions 18 years from now, so you're in charge. Do whatever you want. My goal is, as in my parenting, I start when they're young, I have high authority in their lives and low relationship. I mean, the relationship, of course you have high relationship in the sense of you have a relationship with your kids, but the choices that are made are based more on the authority that I have in their lives than the relationship that I have with them. So the authority is high, relationship low. And as they get older, the relationship becomes more and more, and the authority goes down more and more. And then by the time they're out on their own, I have almost no authority in their lives. Yes, I have authority to some degree, but using things as threats for my children, I had somebody say to me, I told my daughters they could date all they want in college, but if they decide to marry while they're in college, I take everything away from them. Great, they're living in fear. I want my children to be strong enough that they have wisdom to make the right decisions so that I don't have to threaten them, but they now have the wisdom and the prayer life and the relationship with God that they're now asking God, what do you want me to do here? And now my relationship with them is high and we become really close friends. And they still need to honor me and they still need to have some authority in their lives. But even then, once they get married, then that even goes way less. And I have no control. If I go from having all control and then they move out and I have almost no control or I still try to take control, what does that do to our relationship? God's purpose with us is relationship. Isn't that then the goal that he wants us, the purpose he wants us to have with our children, to have relationship with them? The more control I take in them as they get older, the less relationship I can have with them. But if I give them all the authority when they're young, that's too much for them to be able to handle. They don't have the big picture. They don't understand what's best for them. I need to have more control in their lives when they're younger, more authority, because they don't understand and have it in themselves. They haven't gained that dependence on the Lord yet. And we've found with our daughters, there were a couple things as they've gotten older that we've said, okay, we're going to keep letting go. We're keep opening up our hands so you have more and more independence or more willingness to lean on the Lord in this. But when we've seen that they were not making wise decisions, we pull back. Okay, obviously you're not ready for me to release you that much at this point. So we need to pull back a little bit. But always for them to understand that it was because I love them, not because I'm angry with them, which is something that we use a lot with our children. Number 5, you shall talk about God with balance. This is a tough one. You shall talk about God with balance. Some people only talk with their children about God's love, which is not, it's nice to know that God loves you. But if you only talk with your children about God's love, then they don't understand that God is also righteous and just and does discipline us in love. And so we want to be able to make sure that they understand the full character of who God is. There are also some people that never talk about God until their kids do something wrong. You've done wrong. Jesus is mad at you. Oh my goodness, that just breaks my heart when I hear a mom say that. Because you're teaching them that there's somebody that they can't see, they don't understand who he is, and now he's mad at me? And they grow up thinking that he's a tyrant. And so they don't have a good picture of who he is. God is a just God, and God is a loving God. And we need to give our kids balance in teaching them about who he is. So when they're young, different people have different answers on. So this is not, obviously we have from Deuteronomy, you are to teach your children to talk about God's, who God is. Talk about the gospel with them. We take it to the New Testament. God wants us to be talking about the gospel with them. You shall, as you walk by the way and when you lie down and let them know who God is, but let them know all who God is. And how can you do that if you don't know who God is? If you have a picture of God in your mind that is not consistent with who he is in the Bible, then the first thing is go after that in your own life with him so that you can have a better understanding of who God is. If you see God as a tyrant, I'm telling you, he's not. But we believe lies and we don't believe the truth of his word. And so go to him and say, God, I see you as this tyrant who wants to hurt me, who's angry with me. Help me to see the truth of who you are. I can't do it within myself. I need you. And how can you trust someone that you're afraid of? So God wants you to see the goodness of who he is. But also, sometimes we think, oh, well, God loves everybody. He's just so good, and he'll just give us all that we want. And then we live out this life, and we have this suffering that comes, and we're like, wait a second, how does this fit together? How do we have this suffering? How do we have consequences to our behavior, but have this loving God? Is he just not powerful? Is he not able to help us? And then we get a bad picture of who he is, because he is all powerful, all wise, all loving. And we want to give that balance to our children. We can't model to somebody something that we don't believe. So if you don't believe that God is all powerful, or if you don't believe that he's all wise, or if you don't believe that he's all loving, go to him. Come talk to me, talk to Stacy, but get that worked out so that you can have that relationship with him that's true, and then model that to your children, so that they can know that that's true. Number 6, you shall have a godly purpose for discipline. You shall have a godly purpose for discipline. Disciplining your children because you're embarrassed or bothered by them is a very destructive plan. And I will tell you, I thought that I had just come so far because, you know, I never yell at my kids. They're 16 and 18. I don't yell at my kids. I yell at my husband sometimes, but not my kids, and I'm working on that too, humbling myself before the Lord, asking my husband for forgiveness when I yell. But I don't yell at my kids. But I did when they were younger, and I thought, wow, I've grown so much. And then I get around people with like little kids, please don't be offended by this. When the kids are like just out of control and like going and grabbing other people's things and throwing them around and stuff like that, and I don't say a word, but inside I start going, okay, I just need to breathe. I just need to breathe. Because it really bothers me, so I don't think I've grown as much as I thought I had. So I need to keep, because I'm going to be a grandma someday, and I got to be ready. So I take this to the Lord. Lord, apparently I haven't grown as much as I thought I had, but I want to be a great, wonderful grandmother, so please change me so that I can model to my grandchildren love and gentleness and loving discipline. So when we discipline our children, a friend of mine said this to me, and I told her I'm stealing this from her, and I'm going to say it to everybody I can because it just amazes me about how much it changes my perspective and hopefully changes all of yours, that when God, in his discipline of us, disciplines us not to condemn us, but to rescue us. And that, if we could remember that, that God is not shaming you or trying to make you feel guilty, but he is reaching out to rescue you. Number one, that will change your understanding of God, but also, doesn't it change your perspective on how to raise your children? We are not there to condemn our kids. We're also not there to let them just do whatever they want. We are there to rescue them. Rescue them from what? Rescue them from themselves in some ways. The flesh, you don't teach your children to say no or mine. They get that all on their own. It's to help them learn how to follow after the Lord. And God, in his commands even, there it says his commands are not burdensome. His commands for us are so that he can draw us closer to him, so that we can be safe, so that he can protect us. And that's the same thing that we need to offer to our children. Okay, number 7, you shall be consistent. Stop making threats you won't keep. I can't tell you how many times, and you've heard this too. If you don't stop behaving that way, we're not going to go to the carnival. If you don't stop behaving the way, Santa's not coming for you. None of it is true, right? If you tell your child, if you make a threat to your child, number one, we shouldn't be threatening our kids, but sometimes we do. But if you're going to tell them your behavior needs to change or this will happen, where you give a consequence, the consequence needs to be carried out. They need to know that you're trustworthy. If you're not, you are not, their job in being obedient should not be to try to hit a moving target. It should be consistent, clear, and that the goal is that we obey the Lord. When I would discipline my children when they were growing up, they would be like, why do you have to do this? And Alyssa would say, Mommy, you hurt my feelings. I'm like, well, honey, what you did was wrong. So if that hurts your feelings, I'm sorry, but we still need to discipline this. But what I would say to them is, my job is to help you understand that you need to be obedient to me so that someday you'll understand how to obey the Lord. You are the God that they know. My job also is to be obedient to the Lord. And when I don't raise you in a way that helps discipline you, I'm being disobedient to the Lord. He put that on me as your mom, and he put that on Daddy. So we need to raise you in a way that you understand who he is. So we're just, they always think, well, you get to do anything you want. No, I don't. God wants to rescue me too. God wants me to be obedient. I can't teach you obedience if I'm not being obedient to him. Number 8. You shall place reasonable expectations on your children. A lot of times we make our expectations on our children that are so high that our children continue to work for those, and then they become proud. We know that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Or they give up and they become fearful and they think, I'll never measure up, when we make our expectations too high. Always be thinking, and this is something that I had to come to terms with, but for me to always be thinking, my kids, they don't know better. They didn't go to school and learn algebra or sit down and for their first algebra class and have algebra completely understood. They had to be trained in it. I don't need to get so angry or frustrated when my kids aren't behaving. What I need to recognize is they just haven't learned it yet. Have you learned it yet? With the things you struggle with, do you get it right every time? So why should we expect our children to? So being able to say to our kids, I'm training you. So we struggled with this, so let's work on this. This is something that we need to grow in. So having reasonable expectations. If our expectations on our children are too low, there's two things that happen. Not necessarily at the same time, but two things that are possible. Could be more. You might say, no, I thought of a third. That's okay. I'm not that smart. Number one, if our expectations on our kids are too low, they can become lazy and they can become entitled. If I don't expect my children to raise up to a standard, they are going to think, well, then it's all about me. Whatever I want, whatever I do, it's all about me. I am the center of the world. I was driving Alyssa home from church the other day, and what did she say? I can't remember what it was that she wanted, but she wanted something, and I said, well, honey, I don't think it's going to go that way today, and she goes, well, I would really like it, and I said, We have sarcasm, the gift of sarcasm in our home, and Alyssa is better at it than I am. But I said, oh, well, if you were the center of the world, then I would give it to you. But there's a whole picture out here, and it's not just about you. And she would do the same thing to me. You guys are probably getting a picture of me as being a very bad parent right now. We joke in our home that sarcasm is a spiritual gift, and we have it. But I don't always talk to her like that. And she laughed. We both knew it was joking around. If she were really upset, I would not have talked to her that way. Another just interesting thing was we had, and I've told this story before, but we had to go, we had belonged to a different insurance company, and so we were at a specific hospital through their network and everything. And when we would go to them, it seemed like nobody really helped us all that much. And I would call, and they weren't really consistent, and they weren't doing what we needed them to do. And our insurance changed, and so I had to go to a different network, go through a different network. And so I took Alyssa to Prompt Care for this sickness that she had, and the doctor that came and helped us was so thorough, and the nurses asked great questions, and the administration was so great. And we talked about it afterwards, and she's like, it's amazing. What, does this other place just hire just losers? And these guys are just really good at hiring? And I said, I don't think that's what it is, Liz. I think that what it really is these people are expected to live up to a certain standard, and so they do. And these people are expected to live up to a lower standard, and they do. When unless you are extremely self-motivated, and sometimes you're blind to it, so you don't even know, but when you're only expected to live up to a certain standard, that's all you're going to live up to. And so what we need to do is really pray about, Lord, what do you want me to do with my children? What are your expectations for them? And how do I then expect them to live up to a specific standard that is not too high, but also not too low? And that's going to change depending on your children, depending on whatever disabilities they might have or whatever. But what won't change is the principles of Scripture. And first and foremost, my goal with my children is to live in a way that my kids see Christ in me, that it's not just something I do on Sunday. It's not just this fake thing that I am supposed to live out, but that I have a real, genuine relationship with the Lord that motivates how I live. And my prayer then is that as they see that, then I help them to see how to live that out for themselves. It's their decision, but I can be a good influence for them. Number 9. You shall seek to please God, not compare yourself to other moms. I remember when my kids were little, I thought I was the worst mother because my friend potty trained her daughter at 16 months and mine was 2.5 years old and she was not potty trained yet. That makes me the worst mother in the world. And then somebody said to me, when your child is 15, she will be potty trained. Don't worry. I'm like, oh, that's true. And I'm telling you, I have a 16-year-old and 18-year-old. They are both potty trained. It's amazing. And have been for quite a while. But we tend to watch the way other moms are treating their kids, and we either look at them and we go, oh, they're so much better at it than I am. Everybody does everything better than me. Or we go, I'm doing way better than that. And we can be in the same room and be having both thoughts go on. And God is saying, stop looking at them. You look at me. Because number one, when we look at him, we don't have to worry about being judged or judging ourselves by what other people are doing. We're going to a safe place. He is our defender and our judge and our teacher and our father. And he's good and he's gentle in his discipline with us. So we go to him and we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Maybe you've chosen to let my child be four years old and still pooping in her pants, which wasn't my child, but no, just kidding. It wasn't, but I did have a friend who her child was, and she felt so bad about it. She felt like such a loser. And because she had potty trained, but she's still pooping her pants at 4 years old. And she's like taking her to doctors. And I'm telling you, the girl is 16 now. She does not poop in her pants. But she had all this fear. I'm a terrible mother and everything. What does God want to teach you through whatever your children are going through? Because whatever they are going through will expose what's in your heart by the way you respond to it. So maybe God wants to teach you something. Maybe God wants to teach them something. I would probably 100% of the time say, yep, that's exactly what he's going to do or wants to. All right, and number 10, you shall pray for your kids. A lot of times we can go and we can talk about our kids and all of their problems or all of their greatness, because every one of our kids is so perfect until we're frustrated with them. But don't you tell me that my kid's not perfect. I will just be the one, right? You shall pray for your kids, not be the judge of them. If they're struggling in an area, start with prayer, because God cares more than you do. God wants them to be close to him more than you want them to be close to him. And God wants to do amazing things in their lives more than you want amazing things for them. His might look a little different because he's not about the outward appearance. He's about the heart. But start with prayer. One of the things that I've been doing for quite a number of years now is every year I choose a scripture to pray for my kids and my husband and myself, and then I choose a scripture to pray for us as a family. So this year, one of the scriptures I'm praying for me, if you want to know where my heart can be struggling, is Psalm 119, verses 35 and 36. It says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my heart from looking at worthless things, or turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, and give me life in your ways. So I'm praying that God will do that in my life, because I can get caught up in the wrong things, looking at the wrong things, wanting things selfishly, and I want to not be that way. So, and then there are things that my kids are struggling with. When they were younger, I would just choose the verses for them. And now that they're older, I talk with them. What are you struggling with? What can I be praying for you for this year? And January 1st, I start praying that scripture for them for the whole year. What do you want me to be praying for them? Because they know where their heart struggles at the age of 16 and 18. They didn't at the age of 4. But at the age of 4, my prayer might have been that they would be rooted and grounded in God's love. Whatever, you find a scripture for them, because whenever you pray scripture to the Lord, you're praying his will. So be praying for that for your kids. That's one of the things that you can be doing. And then the last thing with praying for them is that you would cast your anxieties on the Lord, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. I don't know about you, but I get pretty anxious about my kids. It says to humble yourself before him, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. God cares for you. God cares for your children. So as you pray for them, cast your anxieties about them on the Lord. Ask the Lord to grow them and to help them. It says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, that God is our shepherd. He carries us close to his heart and gently leads those that are with young. I love that verse. God, you are my shepherd. I need you to care. I'm so thankful. I don't have to ask him to carry me close to his heart. I have it right there that says he does. You are my shepherd. Praise you that you carry me close to your heart and you gently lead me, because I have young. Would you lead me, Lord, and help me to have the strength to follow you? See, these are the Ten Commandments that I came up with. And you might look at them and sit here and you might think, yeah, I probably need to work on one or two of these. I'm doing all right with this or whatever. And you might even get stirred up in here and you might say, yes, this is something I want to go after. And then you walk out those doors and one of your kids does something or you get a phone call that gets you frustrated or whatever and you freak out and you say, it doesn't work. And I was just talking with someone yesterday and she was saying that it's so hard because she spends time with the Lord and then she walks out and she ends up yelling at her kids and then she's like, I'm never going to change. And what I said to her, and I have to say this to myself, it's not that I think, oh, I've got it all together. Believe me, I don't at all. I have to be on my knees before the Lord constantly because I don't have it all together, but He does. But I said to her, you have to think of it as, it's like you have, and this sounds kind of gross, but like an infection. And when you have an infection, you have to take antibiotics, right? And so they say, keep taking the antibiotics, even when you start to feel better, keep taking them. Or if you stop, then the infection comes back, right? It gets worse even than what it was. And we think, I got on my knees and I prayed. I took my antibiotic. I took my medicine. It should be all better. And God's, this is a big infection. This is going to take several rounds of antibiotics. So what I have to do is I recognize that, yes, I ask God for help. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, I have this awesome time with the Lord. I'm excited. My heart is stirred. And yes, life still happens. It is not a one and done thing. I have to keep going back to Him for help. So when I get off my knees and I walk out and my child or my husband or somebody else does something that makes me want to freak out, I don't need to say it doesn't work. What I need to say is I need more medicine. I need to come back to You, Lord. I need Your help. And what you'll find is as you continue to go to the Lord and not give up, as it says in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So don't give up, but go back to Him and say, God, I can't muscle it. I can't engage my will just based on Your commandments. I need Your help. I thought I had it, but I don't. And here I am again. I need Your help. And you cry out to Him for help, and He will be there. And lastly, in James, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you ask with wrong motives that you can consume it on your own lusts. So when we ask God for help, we need to be honest about our motivation. Am I asking God for help just so my life can be more comfortable? Am I asking God for help just so I don't look bad to other people? What is God exposing about my heart through this? When I ask God for help, I need to be honest with Him about what's really going on in my heart, because His first goal is not to change outward appearance. It's to change your heart. And as you go to Him and seek Him for help, and for relationship, and not just as your magic genie who helps things go better, He changes your heart, and then loving your kids, not yelling at your kids, helping them to see Him isn't a thing that you do, it becomes who you are, a vertical mom. So that is the Ten Commandments according to the book of Jonah.